You take your Bibles, please. Turn to Romans chapter number 1. I tell you, folks, there's power in prayer.
Amen.
And don't miss out. Don't miss out. When God sends His glory out, don't miss out, okay? That's a terrible thing to see. Be on the outside looking in at what God's doing. If there's anything between you and God, get it fixed. If there's anything between you and your brother, get it fixed. Don't let anything hinder God's working in your heart and your life. And God forbid that there be anything in our hearts that would hinder God's working in His church. God forbid that would take place. So pray much. Serious business. There have been people who have... There was a guy a couple weeks ago told me. He said he was fixing to go to church. And he's just mindful of the Lord. You might think this is crazy, okay? But I understood what he was saying. He said he got to a certain intersection where he's supposed to turn right in order to go to his church. He said, God said, turn left. And he said, well, why? He said, well, you're either going to obey me or not. He said, turn left. I mean, God did it with Abraham, didn't he? And he guided him over here to this church. He looked at me in the eye and he told me, he said, this is what God did. I was supposed to be here. I'm praying that God will send people this Sunday who perhaps have never been here before. I'm praying that God will save souls. And if you're saved, praise God for that. But if nobody's here that's lost, well, how are we going to see him saved? So anyway, that's wonderful. God bless you. Thank you so much for your prayers. The power of the gospel, that's the theme I'm going to give the study in the book of Romans. The power of the gospel. It has been stated that if you only had one book to choose out of all the Bible on a stranded island, and you would only have one book, one great preacher said, I'd choose the book of Romans. Romans is a marvelous study and centralizing all of the doctrine that we need as a Christian and then applying it later on in the latter chapters, applying it into our daily life. So this is going to be an exciting study, verse by verse, and we'll probably some passages. We'll take, you know, quite a few verses here today. We only have just four verses. And we have to begin the study. I encourage you to look over, take a sneak peek at verse number 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. This is the key verse, 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed of Jesus. I'm so glad he was not ashamed of us when he hung upon the cross bearing our sin. And this key verse. I want to point something out to you about the writing of this as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pen this as we introduce the subject here of the book of Romans. That the Apostle Paul had never been to Rome. Whenever he wrote this epistle, wrote this letter to the believers at Rome, he'd never been there. He expressed a desire to go. There's a lot of places that I'm sure that you would like to go one day. You might have a bucket list, right? And you might, you know, some of you would like to see the arches at St. Louis. You might want to see the Grand Canyon. Might want to see Alaska. You know, different Niagara Falls. You know, might want to see... I want to get aggressive and say you'd like to see the Eiffel Tower or something like that. I don't know. But we find the Apostle Paul saying that he greatly desired to see the believers in Rome. And he tried several times and he was hindered and the Lord stopped him. Now, you know, a lot of times you want to do a good thing and it's not the best thing or it's not the best timing or whatever. Or we're not ready or they're not ready or God has other plans for us. And so understand that God superintends. And even though it's a good thing, even though it's something that you might say, that's what I really want to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. And God says, no. But yet God saw to it that the Apostle Paul did get to go to Rome. And he got to go there last. The capital of the empire. And in this introducing the subject, we find that the writing of this was in, let's see, A.D. 57. A.D. 57. Now think about that. Less than 25 years after the resurrection of Christ. Less than 25 years. And in Rome, and the Apostle Paul was not the one responsible, because he hadn't been there directly. But in Rome, 24 years after the resurrection of Christ, there's a church in Rome. There are believers in Rome. He names 26 of them in the book of Romans by name. I mean, he had never met these people, but he had heard about them. And so this is a thriving, growing 24 years. The gospel has spread. And we're thankful that God timed the coming of the Messiah and timed the spreading of the gospel when there was the empire governed in peace. You say, well, I thought that there was all this turmoil and tribulation, persecution of Christians. Well, you see, that started in A.D. 60, 61. You see, Nero, he took power, believe it or not, he became the emperor of Rome when he was 16 years old. How in the world could you put someone who just gets their driver's license, give them the keys to the globe? You know, you're wondering, trembling when you give them the keys to the car. How about the key to the government of the world, a world empire, 16-year-old? And it's no wonder that 7 years later, that's when the attack on Christians took place, the great fire there in Rome, and he blamed the Christians. He said, they're the ones who started it, you know, and that shares a lot of maturity, doesn't it? We don't never see that in our government, do we? But there were four years, even after the letter of Romans was written, that this church in Rome, they had relative peace. They were not being persecuted, much like you and I today. I mean, we have every right and every ability to hand someone a gospel tract, to knock on a door, to invite someone to church, to ask them if you would die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven. What a blessing that we can do that and we can speak freely. You can't do that in some countries of the world today. Today. Sharia law will either put you in jail or put you to death. Communism will shut you down or shut you up. So they had this empire governed in peace. And then Romans, I think of the book of Romans as the eternal gift of Scripture. Those of you who have led someone to Jesus Christ, how many of you would say, I used a verse from the book of Romans when I led them to Christ? How many of you? Oh yeah, bunches of us. Now you don't have to. I mean, you can run to Jesus from any passage in the Word of God, okay? Bloodstained book from cover to cover. And the gospel is clear and presented right there in the book of Genesis chapter 3. You know, the beginnings of the introduction of it all the way through. But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, the Romans road is so common and so wonderful, and it's geared to Gentiles. That's me. Might be some of you that have Jewish heritage. And if you do, God love your heart. We love you. Okay? But for the rest of us, we were kind of looked at by the Israelites as Gentile dogs that maybe could only eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. And the gospel was turned from the Jews to the Gentiles, and this great revival of salvation in a wicked city. And the Apostle Paul is penning this from Corinth. From Corinth. So he is familiar with corruption. Corinth would be compared to, I don't know, Pompeii. Some people might compare it to someplace like Las Vegas. You know? Some places just dirty. Now, if you're from this area, I'm sorry, but I have visited New Orleans. Okay? I'm not from there. You notice how I said it. New Orleans. Okay? If you're from there, it's like Nolens. Something like that. I don't know. But folks, that's a dirty city. I mean, it's physically dirty. And it's like they kind of give up trying to keep it clean because it's just impossible. And dirt on the interstates, trash everywhere, you know, all that kind of thing. And dirty, morally and all that kind of thing. Well, Corinth, in the empire of that day, Corinth was the center of sin. It was Sin City. And so he was fully aware of what sin was like and corruption was like, even though he had not been to Rome. And so the first part of Romans deals with sin and the need of salvation and all that. So the introduction of the subject. And then look at verse number one as we look at the inspiration of the signer. The inspiration of the signer. The one that God inspired. The Bible says in verse number one, and we'll read just this one verse here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice the very first thing he said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Now, he's much more than that. You're going to find out that God has placed him in a position of usefulness in his sovereignty. But in and through it all, still, he said, I am a servant. The word doulos in the Greek, it means bond slave. It means that someone bought me. That was what they understood when they read that. I am a slave, he said. Basically, in their terms, they understood that. Not that, you know, I come to Volition Baptist Church and I want to serve the Lord. No, he's saying he is owned by Jesus Christ. Now, he made us and he bought us with his precious blood. Bought us back from the slave market of sin. Hold your place there, if you will, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter number 20. Let's see what Jesus had to say about servanthood. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27. Matthew 20, verse 27. The Bible says, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your what? Servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He set the example. Whenever he washed the disciples' feet, when he did that which was a slave's job to do, and he girded himself with a towel, knelt down and washed the disciples' stinky feet, an unpleasant thing. I am sorry, there's nothing pleasant about that. It is awkward. It is awkward. And it can be even worse than that. Dirty and stinky and I don't, you know. And Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, knelt down there and all 12 of them washed their feet. And he set an example. He tells us, go and do likewise. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister. Serve the Lord with fear, Psalm 2:11 says, and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear. We have lost a fear of Almighty God. Now, just because you don't refer to God as the man upstairs, and I sure hope you don't envision Almighty God as an old grandfather type of image in a rocking chair looking over the globe of the people of earth and, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. No, my friend, he is still king of the earth. He is still sovereign. He is in charge. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever ye do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So, when you sing in the choir, You're not singing for VCBC. You're singing for Jesus Christ. When you're teaching a Sunday school class, you're not trying to impress your students. You are teaching for Jesus Christ. When you're helping park cars or seat people or watch nurseries, you are doing that for Jesus, for ye serve the Lord Christ, the Bible says. And he's marking it down. He's keeping all the ten. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's the signer, Paul. Now, jot down, if you would, in your margin or on your sheet there. We don't have time, but jot down Acts 22. Acts 22. The picture of Acts 22 and verse 1, you'll find the first 15 verses there. The Apostle Paul gives an astounding testimony. And he's bloody. He has just been beaten in Jerusalem. And were it not for this Roman government to have heard that there's some kind of riot happening, and the captain of the guard and the soldiers rushing down to put down this riot, and they find the source of it, they're all piled on and beating Paul. And they throw him off, and they think that he's part of some other plot that they dealt with a few weeks ago. And they find out that he's not, and as they're taking him to the garrison, you'll find that as they're leading him to the garrison, the whole crowd is following, and they're crying out, "Away with him! Away with him! Kill him! Kill him!" And they're following this whole mob, and they're Jews. And as they're walking up the steps, he turns to the captain, and he's been explaining along the way, Paul has been explaining to the captain what's been going on, who he is, and all that kind of thing. And he asked the captain, as he's going up the stairs, he said, "Would you let me talk to this crowd and explain?" And they get to the steps. And so he's on an elevated position, and he turns, and he gives his testimony on the steps of the Roman castle, the garrison. Read it sometime. Verses 1 through 15, Acts 22. Read it sometime. You don't have to read it right now. But there is power in your personal testimony of your salvation. If you have no story of how you got saved. Now, I had never robbed a bank. I had never done drugs before I got saved. I had never shot anybody before I got saved. I got saved when I was 5 years old. But I was still a sinner before a holy God. I had disobeyed my mom and dad. I had fought with my sisters. I had chosen my own way. I had sinned before God, and God convicted me of that. And I knew I was on a way to a devil's hell because of those minor sins, you might call them. But in the face of a holy God, I was a sinner deserving to pay for my sins. But Jesus saved my soul, and he'll save you too. That's called a testimony. Okay? If you don't know that you're saved, then get saved and get a testimony that you can share with someone about the good grace of Almighty God. Servant of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, look at it please, verse number 1, called to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one or sent forth. It has the idea of an ambassador, someone who is sent from one country to another country to represent the country that's sending him. Ambassador. And he's an apostle, a sent one. The apostle, by the way, this ambassador carries with him the authority of he who sent him. The authority to speak on his behalf. That is the danger of saying that apostleship, that apostles are still something for today. Especially when the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the gospel is built upon the foundation of the apostles. The foundation. So we're not building again the foundation of that. But he was sent out by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." The Apostle Paul, he did not say, let me go. I'll go. He didn't have parents that said, "Hey, you know, you ought to get in the ministry." He didn't have anyone saying, "You know, you've got a real talent of dealing with people and helping people, and you've got a real ability to speak and persuade and all that kind of thing." No. In his case, it was very odd. Hold your place there and turn to Acts chapter 26. Just a few pages over. Just two or three pages. Acts 26 and verse 16. And when he's talking here to King Agrippa, look at verse 16 through 18. Acts 26, verse 16. "But rise," here he is, this is on the Damascus Road, whenever he saw the bright light and Jesus speaks to him directly. Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." He was saved and called at the same time. That doesn't happen very often. Not very often. But in his case, he said, "This is what God did. He saved my soul. And he told me what I was to do." Now, was he ready to do it immediately? No, he was not. He was taken under the wing. He was discipled. The Lord himself dealt with him for 3 years. And when he came back, the Holy Spirit said to the church there in Antioch, said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry, and send them forth." And we see the separating. Do you see that next in Romans chapter 1? Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, separated from God's people for a particular purpose. Now, when God puts his hand upon you, much like I mentioned about, I believe it was Adoniram Judson on Sunday, talking about him as a missionary. And he said, "No, I can't stay there and be an assistant pastor at that church. God has called me. He separated me to do something else." And the Apostle Paul was not disobedient under that vision. He could have said no. And there are people, and I could name some. There are people who God has called and God has directed, and through turn of events and circumstances and situations of life, they have turned away from that call and said, "No, not now, maybe later." And a month turns into a year. And years turn into a decade. And time flies by. But that was not the case with the Apostle Paul. From the very get-go, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." He was a servant. He was sent out. He was separated to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as we finish this up, look at verse number 3. Concerning his son, verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Which he had promised before. The inspiration of the signer, the introduction of the subject, and the identification of the Savior. Jesus' coming was prophesied. I just want you to turn to one passage. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. Now, I could take you to many Old Testament passages, many prophecies. Most of us can find the book of Psalms. So that'd probably be the easiest one. Now, Psalm 22 is written, penned by David, the Psalm of David. And here in this Psalm, we find a picture here that has never been true of David. The Lord led him, God led him to pen this hundreds of years before Jesus came on the planet. Hundreds of years before Bethlehem. Psalm 22. It starts out with familiar words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm just going to go through different verses in through here for sake of time. You might not be terribly impressed by that. You might remember Jesus said that at the cross. Oh, well, he learned that and he just quoting that. Okay, well, stay with me. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Don't worry. Some Amber Alert's going on. Bless their hearts. Please, God, I pray that you'd save that child, whoever it may be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse number 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. They tell me that whenever someone would be crucified, and they would affix them to the cross. And by the way, crucifixion did not even begin as a form of execution by the Assyrians. Didn't even begin for hundreds of years after this. Okay? It was not even thought up yet. But they say that when you affix someone's body to the cross and they raise it up and they drop it down into the hole, that the bones are pulled out of joint whenever it hits like that. Verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. Now, I just mentioned that to you, didn't I? Dogs. You think, no. Who was around Jesus? The Romans. The Gentiles. Interesting, huh? The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. When was David's hands and feet pierced? You studied the Word of God. You studied the Old Testament. We don't find that ever. This was God telling him to write something that he's questioning and probably scratching his head, wondering what it meant. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. I could go on and on and on. This is a picture. This is a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could turn you to Isaiah 53. I could take you to so many other passages, Micah 5:8, all throughout the Word of God, the prophecy of His coming. His coming was prophesied, and the Scripture was fulfilled in the Holy Scriptures. Verse number 3, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh. His character is perfect. The Son of the living God. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, jot down that reference. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, his character was perfect. And yet he was accused, maligned, lied about over and over. And his mother was attacked verbally and all these kinds of things that happened in him. And yet he did not fight back. Interesting. His character is perfect. The Son of God. Verse number 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The identification of the Savior is that His coming was prophesied, His character is perfect, and His conduct is powerful. His conduct is powerful. The Apostle Peter, he said it this way, Acts 2:24, Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They didn't like to hear that. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, they beat those men. They whipped them. They threw Peter in jail. They tried to kill him. And God wasn't through with Peter yet. And God just let those doors open up. Pastor Jim and I, we were coming back from the hospital the other day. And, you know, if you go to the emergency room in the hospital, that's a whole nother, you know, a whole nother animal, you know. You got a lot of security right there. They have a lot of things happening in the emergency room, and they want to keep those in the emergency room separate from those in the hospital. And so if you have to go from the emergency room into the hospital itself, you know, you have to go through some things and some locked doors and magnetic things and all that kind of jazz. And he was saying, you know, we're going to have to get somebody to let us in. And as we walked up, they just opened up. Just like Peter, he said. Just like Peter. Just walk right on through. And that's what God did. You know, God's in charge. And the Apostle Paul, here he is. He's just writing what God's telling him to write. And he's writing it to Gentiles. And so we can very clearly. Now, if we were going to verse by verse through the book of Hebrews, it'd be a little different. If it were verse by verse through the book of Matthew, it'd be a little different. But we're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, written to Gentiles in the church age. That's us. Every bit of it is us. So I'm excited about this. The power of the gospel. I'm going to ask you every time, I'm going to ask you to quote Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm going to ask you to, so go home and work on it, and read it, write it out on a card, you know, or whatever, and try to memorize it. And every time we go into Romans, before we get started, we'll quote those two verses. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would help us to see and to nourish ourselves and nourish our spirit and our soul upon the precious holy word that you have placed before us here today. Lord, Romans is just one part of it, but boy, it sure is good to know that you speak directly to us for our good and for your glory. So, Lord, I pray we'll apply it. Thank you, dear Lord, that you superintend over the government of the day. And, Lord, that you had your hand upon all this for more than 25 years, peace in the government, so the gospel could expand and go forth. And Lord, you chose someone like Saul of Tarsus, changed his name, changed his ways. And Lord, you enabled him to shake continents for thee, not by his strength, but by yours. And Lord, I thank you that he focused on the person of Jesus Christ through it all. Help us to do the very same thing. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as we stand to our feet with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I wonder if there's one person here who, if I asked you and looked you in the eye and said, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home? Let me tell you, sir, Jesus left heaven to die for you and to pay for your sins. Would you today receive him as your Savior? Would you today ask him to come into your heart and life, forgive your sins and save your soul? He completely changed Saul into Paul, two different people because Jesus Christ came into his heart and his life. He'll change your marriage. He'll impact your children. He'll give you direction and peace and heaven too. In the stillness of this moment, if you met Jesus today, would he say, come on home? Or would he say, depart from me, I never knew you? Would you just simply pray something like this? Lord Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That thief on the cross was saved at the 11th hour. You would say, as best to know how, I put my faith in Jesus. I asked him to save me. I asked him to do that tonight. No one's looking. Would you raise your hand and put it back down so I can rejoice with you?